First of all, David Hendrickson, welcome. One of my buddies from the city. He's a pastor in the city. Remember I showed you a picture of some guy who was just arrived in the city. He was wearing a Vikings uniform. That's the guy. Oh, it's the Pittsburgh Steelers, wasn't it? I'm sorry. That was...
I'm leaving now.
Yeah. No, he's a good guy. He's one of the most honest and real and authentic guys I've met in a long time that actually does this for a living. It's not to put anybody else down. That's just to make him seem accessible. He is really, he's a neat guy. I love him. I texted him this week and asked him if he wanted to get together for coffee, and all he did was send me a picture of his toes in Florida. So, and so anyway, welcome, David. Let me just start out by this, reading this scripture out of Proverbs 3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. This is a New American Standard. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So this is something we do. This is not something God does. We're supposed to take these things and make them part of who we are. So you'll find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. There are intense, really intense expectations around this day. When we do Sanctity of Life Sunday, I never really know which way to go. There's a lot of weight on this. There's a lot of seriousness about it. There are a lot of expectations. There are a lot of people who have opinions about abortion. There are a lot of people who feel really uncomfortable talking about it. Last night, and so there's this tension. Last night, about 3 a.m, I woke up, and I just was wrestling with this stuff, wrestling with all the stuff that has to do with the church in parentheses, you know, who the church is, what the church is. Because when it comes to abortion, there's a group of people in the church who say you never talk about it enough. There's a group of people who say you talk about it way too much. My opinion is we don't hardly ever talk about it. We have a caring pregnancy center in town that does an amazing job of resourcing people who are looking at their options as far as motherhood. And I think we defer to them a lot and depend on them a lot. Two of the people that are part of that group that works there are Cindy and Tammy. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for devoting yourself. Tammy, how long have you been doing it?
14 years.
And Cindy? 11 years. These girls don't quit. And so they are in the center, and people drop by or come in by referral, and they try to help them as much as they can wrestle through these issues of motherhood and what they're going to do, the choices they're going to make. And obviously they are very pro-life, and would that no abortions happen. And there's a lot of people in the church who feel that way. We need to put an end to abortion, stop abortion. So I was wrestling with all this stuff last night, and obviously nothing got resolved. An hour later, I got out of bed because I just was awake and started writing some of this stuff down that I'm sharing with you now. Because I've been a part of the church for 40 years. I became a Christian 40 years ago. 29 of those years, I've spent leading the church, a church. And so I've got a lot invested in this whole thing, and I've heard every different aspect of people's opinions about abortion, where they stand, what they think we should say and do. And I've heard people rebuke the church for not caring enough and doing enough to put an end to abortion. I've heard people stand up in front of the church and say, it's your fault we have abortion because you are silent and you didn't do anything about it. And I've heard a group of people say, just the fact that the church says that makes them seem hypocritical and not honest and don't really want to talk about it or deal with it at all. And so there's a lot of, this is a very angsty group, the church. Even the church, the whole idea of the church, I was listening to Cal Lance, who's a pastor in New York City with Hillsong, talk about how he ministers in the church in his eyes, and he's even stopped calling them. And this is a lot of people under 30 are doing this, are moving away from calling people Christians and calling them Jesus followers because the term Christian has such a negative connotation to it. Well, if Christian has a negative connotation, the church has even worse connotation. I mean, you heard it last week when Jonathan was talking about the church in parentheses, a lot of the things that were kind of aggressive and the church isn't doing this and isn't doing that, and we need to do more of this and more of that. Well, that happens all the time in church. I'm sure Dave deals with it all the time too. And basically, people who are over 30 feel like we need to be more vocal. We need to be more aggressive about ending abortion. And people under 30 feel a lot differently about it. They feel like we should have more compassion, more tenderness, more understanding, more gentleness with people. I can tell you that Cindy and Tammy and the people at CPC do both. That's why I'm talking about this today, kindness and truth, because they seem to be pitted against each other sometimes. It's like when Jesus talked about, you know, you need to be influenced by the Spirit and truth. You know, we try to figure out what he's meaning by that. Almost like they're opposed to each other, and we need to bring them together. Well, this whole thing of abortion brings the same feeling to people. So we, in some people's eyes, we're real judgy, and the other people's eyes, we're not compassionate. And we just, it leaves us as the church in a really difficult spot. So there's this tension between, I think, kindness and truth in our heart and our minds. I want to talk about that today, but I want to talk about it through this filter. And then we got a couple ladies that have gone through a program called Restoring Hearts? Yeah, Restoring Hearts, that are going to just share their journey with us a little bit. But first, I just want to talk about it through this lens, and it's Isaiah 55. This is what God told Isaiah. He said this: "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine." Just understand what God is saying here. This is not an optional thing. He's not saying, you might want to think about this, but he's saying, this is the truth. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I want to run all this through that lens. That, because one thing's for sure, when you talk to people about issues like abortion, they come across like, I know exactly how God feels. I know exactly what God wants to do. I know exactly how we should act. I know exactly where we should go. And the reality is, we don't. We don't know. We wrestle with some of this stuff. And I think one of the things we in the body of Christ don't do is admit that we wrestle with stuff. This is hard. This is a hard thing to embrace, a hard thing to work through, and a hard thing to come to some place where we land on. One of the scriptures that I read a chapter of Proverbs a day. So on the 15th of the month, at the end of the verse, at the end of the chapter, in verse 33, and I read it in the Passion Translation, so that's where this comes from. But one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because it's honest. It says this: "The source of revelation knowledge is found as you fall down and surrender before the Lord. Don't expect to see the Shekinah glory until the Lord sees sincere humility." That's the position he wants us to be in. Don't expect to see all the cool stuff and the miracles and all the healings and all the glory of God manifest. Don't expect angels to fly into the room and a cloud to form here. Because God wants us to see, he wants sincere humility out of us. And I think about that scripture in Isaiah 55, and it makes me shudder. It makes me seriously consider whether I have an opinion about anything. I listed in the notes, if you have the notes, there are six human needs that we have. And the first one, I'm not going to go through all these, don't worry. The first one is certainty, the assurance that you can avoid pain and gain pleasure. In other words, the need for comfort. That's a need that we have as humans. The second one is uncertainty. We don't want things certain all the time. We want things to change. We want things to move. We want things to shift. Significance is another one. Connection, love, growth, contribution. These are all human needs that we have. And everyone ranks these needs differently. Some people put one higher than the other because that's typically what we do. We find a place to put those things. The desire to be right, certainty and the desire to be right that's connected with it because of uncertainty is a survival mechanism that we humans have to manage uncertainty. We don't like it when things are, I kind of like change, but I get shaken up by it too. My wife hates change. I mean, every kind of change. I move something in the house and she's like, what did you do that for? And she loves things to be where they're supposed to be. And it's not that there's anything wrong with her. It's just a different, No, there's nothing wrong with you, honey. It's just that she likes things where they, so I remodeled the bathroom recently and everything is in a different place. Everything is in a, the whole thing looks different. It feels different. I think it's really nice. I love it the way that it is. But the question is where are we going to put everything? And everything is going to be in a different place. And so it's kind of shaken up our marriage because we're having to work through that. And I'm trying to gently figure out where things go because Jody doesn't really care. She just wants them to be where they were. That's all she cares about. And so we work through that, but change is hard for some people, and some people manage change by figuring out what's right and what's wrong. And I feel like that's what somewhat of what we've done with this issue of abortion. We feel comfortable if we know what's right and wrong. The trouble is, if you're over 30, right and wrong means the end of abortion. Stop it. No more. If you're under 30, you're thinking compassion. We need to be compassionate towards people. There's a lot of people who've had abortions. I mean, the Unplanned movie that they had the other night was mostly older people that went to see that movie. And it's hard for younger people to even watch that movie because it stirs them up so much. I think what it says is people under 30 are positioned to take the church where the church has never gone before, to a place of aggressive kindness, aggressive compassion, but it's going to be hard for them to do that. It's going to be hard for them to let go of some of their feelings about what's right and wrong and walk with an older generation who feels like, and for good reason, like that the world has beat them up for not doing enough, for not saying enough, for not being right enough, you know? And so I think the church is in a really difficult spot right now. I think this is a time of transition for the church. It's a time where I'm saying the church in parentheses. I don't even, that term is weird, the church, because you're the church. You know, like somebody, well, every once in a while, people ask me what Evangel believes. And I'm like, I don't know. I haven't had coffee with all of them lately. You know, their thinking is, and I'm sure that you run into this too, they think I speak for the church. I am the church. And I'm the mouthpiece for the church, and I speak for you. You know, there is so much diversity in this group. I can't possibly speak for all of you. And so I don't even try. And I don't think I should. I think you should speak for yourselves. And I think that's not calling you out. That's admitting that there's the truth of what's going on in the body of Christ right now. You are the church. And I can't say you are the church and then speak for you all the time. So, you know, if you get a phone number from somebody you don't know, it's probably because I gave it to them and said, if you want to talk to the church, call this person. You know, you deal with these guys. That's really where we're at. I think there's a shift coming into the church. We still need leaders. I'm not saying that we don't need leaders, but the leaders don't speak on behalf of the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. You have a voice. You have opinions. And when it comes to issues like abortion, it can be really, really difficult. Jesus didn't say, I know the truth. In John 14, he said, I am the truth. The truth was something that he wasn't attempting to define. The truth was who he was. That's just who he was. He didn't, he did it in weird ways. He used parables a lot of times. Even when the disciples wanted to know black and white what this deal was that was going on and who was right and who was wrong and who sinned, his mother and father or him, or Jesus would tell a story. And they'd all kind of look at each other and go, what was that all about? We just ask him a simple question. Can we just get a simple answer? And yet Jesus was really aggressive with the way he made his disciples think. He really wanted them to know. He really wanted them to pay attention to him and what he was doing and not give them a list of rules to follow. I mean, the Pharisees did a great job of that. They gave the followers of the followers of Yahweh, they gave them a list of things to follow to keep them in a safe place. Jesus shook that whole thing up by just telling stories and made people think for themselves. And I'm saying, I think we're in that same place now where we have to have minds and use them. We need to think. That said, you can be wrong. You can be wrong in your thinking. And we all should maintain that place where we're teachable. You could be wrong about what you think God thinks. And we need to be humble enough to be teachable all throughout our lives. I'm more teachable now than I was when I was younger. I thought I knew everything the first 5 years. And I didn't know anything. You know, it's really helped to hang around people who have walked this path before me. So kindness is, there's a whole section on here on leading with kindness. I don't really want to go over all this stuff because it's just going to take too long. I like what N.T. Wright said in Simply Christian about kindness. He said, the command of kindness asks that we spend our time looking not at ourselves and our needs, our rights, our wrongs that need righting, but at everyone else and their needs, pressures, pains, and joys. Kindness is a primary way of growing up as a human being. I love that. It's a primary way we grow up when we look at other people and how they feel and where they're at. And when Linda and Tatiana share today, you get a glimpse into their world, their life. And I hope they feel your kindness. I hope you feel that kind of openness to who they are and what they're bringing to the table. Kindness is a primary way of growing up as a human being, of establishing, maintaining the richest, deepest of relationships. And then there's some stuff about truth. And I'll read this real quick. This is by Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message version of the Bible. The Jesus way wedded to the Jesus truth brings about the Jesus life. And this is a book called The Jesus Way. Obviously, he was taking that scripture that I'm the way, the truth, and the life and kind of breaking it down and talking about what it means. We can't proclaim the Jesus truth, but then do it any old way we like. Nor can we follow the Jesus way without speaking the Jesus truth. But the Jesus as the truth gets far more attention than Jesus as the way. And that's really true about this issue of abortion. Jesus the truth, well, he said in Proverbs, there are seven things that he hates, and one of them is the spilling of innocent blood. Yeah, that's true. Look at the other six. It's not comforting. Let me just tell you right now, the other six are not comforting. You know, don't be divisive. That's one of them that he hates. So we kind of find those scriptures and we camp on those and make those our issue that we're going to, those are the hills we're going to fight on. Eugene Peterson says we need to understand the Jesus way as much as the truth, because that's how we get to life. We cannot skip the way of Jesus in our hurry to get to the truth of Jesus as he is worshipped and proclaimed. The way of Jesus is the way that we practiced and come to an understanding of the truth of Jesus. Get that? The way of Jesus is the way we practice, is the way that we practice and come to and understand the truth of Jesus, living Jesus in our homes and workplaces with our family and friends. So there's some other things about the truth. I would like to invite Tatiana, why don't you come up first? Then you don't have to sit there and think about what you're going to say. This is a friend of Tammy and Cindy's that's at the centers, who's gone through a program called Restoring Hearts, and she's going to tell you a little bit of her story. I just want to pray for you. Lord, the peace of God rest on Tatiana right now. This is the first time she's done this. This is the first time her story has come out of her mouth. I just pray that there be great grace on her and she'd feel loved right now. Amen.
Thank you, church, for the invitation and the privilege to have me here. Heavenly Father, I pray for your presence here in every heart, open every ear. The boundaries, the barriers of language are yours, not mine. Heavenly Father, whatever they understand is because you telling them, not my accent or my fairness, if they understand or not. I pray that you will be glorified. Amen. I'm trying to tell your story with me, not my story, yours with me. And to glorify you and the many people, those who you have prepared today to listen, and because you do nothing by coincidence. So for them, that they will take that call and do whatever you tell them to do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You have to forgive me because I may cry so much. I don't know. I cry for everything, so it's my way to express. So. As I was preparing for today, I will say maybe 2-3 months ago, I don't know, maybe 6 months ago, I was asked. And in that time, I started praying. Yesterday, I went to all my notes, and I realized that I've been praying for so long, about January 19. I have shared my testimony in small groups in my church. I'm from Chekaina. My name is Tatiana Scardino, as the pastor mentioned. I'm from Colombia, South America. I came here to United States in 1998 when I got married. I have two sons. We have two sons. One is 19, one is 14. I have a best friend that many of you may know here is Patricia Soika, and she works big time with CPC. And at the very beginning, when we came to this country, like Pastor just said, we know a lot. We knew everything. And soon enough, we signed so early in the pregnancy center for being an interpreter, which I'm still speak backwards English, so I didn't know how I was going to be an interpreter in that time, but we signed for that. But the Lord had a purpose for that, big time. Patricia, my friend, her husband's family had a big ties with the CPC. So all we did was just sign, but I was busy raising children and married and got busy, went to school to learn English, and same Patricia, but her husband started encouraging her to get involved with CPC. So she did get involved with CPC, and one of the requirements was to take a class. And that class is called Restoring Hearts, and in that class is specifically about women who have had abortions. And Patricia did have, and I did have. So Patricia went through the class. I think it was maybe 2010. She had the class, and she was amazed when after she took the class of the healing and the freedom and how she felt. And then she encouraged me to take the class. And in 2011 or 2012, I took the class. And she wasn't lying. She felt short in what she shared with me about taking the class made change in her life. I want to tell you a little bit of my story in Colombia, in my young adulthood. My life wasn't really something to be proud of. I was working a lot. I was also, in the meantime, going to school, but also I was also going to parties a lot. And then have boyfriends, and then I became pregnant when I was 21. In that time, I have so much plans in my life, so much plans for selfish Tatiana. And to think about having a baby in that time wasn't in my plan. And you share with friends, and then your friend gives you the solution. No, it was her fault, it was my decision. And yes, we went to a place and I had an abortion. And I went on with my life. They tell you it's not a life, it's a blob of blood. It's nothing wrong with that. So I continue with my life. Later in life, like maybe 2 years later, I don't remember, I had a boyfriend which I loved so much, and I will do anything he asked me, I will do it, because I loved him. But the first thing he told me was, I already have a child, I don't want to get pregnant. Me again, no thinking, the consequences, no doing, nothing to prevent it, I got pregnant. But at that time I knew the solution. So I went back, he went with me, I have another abortion. Only this time I was dying in pain, emotional pain. But the saddest thing is that my sadness and my brokenness wasn't because what I just had done. They were just because the guy didn't have nothing to do with me. That was my pain, not because I just had an abortion. Then a couple years later, it wasn't a boyfriend, it was just anybody called my friend. We were in a party and we got horrible drunk, and I was pregnant the third time. This time I was ashamed, embarrassed. I don't even let him know that I was pregnant. I just went and fixed the problem. But at this time, something was different in my life. And I felt so empty, so lonely, so worthless, so shame of what I had done. And then I kept going with my life, tired of life, tired of working, tired of seeking for something that I didn't know what it was. And one day I decided to go back to church, Catholic church. I grew up Catholic. My family, I grew up, they were Catholic, so I went to seek God. The only way I knew was going to the Catholic church. So I went 3 days a week. Every time it was a mass, I went there. But still keep empty, keep sad, keep so lonely, so needy. And where I was working, there was a lady, a client of us. She came one day to do some business with us. We would used to sell clothes. And she came to buy clothes, and she sat in front of my desk. And then she started sharing with me her story. And she said how hard her life was, how difficult it was, and how much hardship she had in her life. But then she was telling me how things were different. And then she invited me to go to the church that she was going. And one thing that called my attention was that she told me, in that church, I accept Jesus. But when I accept Jesus, My problems didn't change. My hardship didn't change. Nothing of that changed. I changed. So she said, I invite you to the church. She didn't know I was looking for God. I didn't know myself. That what I was looking for was God. So I went with her to the church, and it was different. It was new. It was refreshing. Especially the worship time. I love music, live music. I did all my life. And it was something totally different. And I never went back to the old world or to the Catholic Church that I respect very much. My husband is Catholic. So I kept going to the church. I merged myself there and started participating in everything I could. I learned to start reading the Bible. I did everything that I could to be in the church. I was changed, and I understood the words of the lady. My problems didn't change. I was changing. In that changing, I became holy. I was better than everyone else. I was, you the sinner, I am not. Things like that. I was in that part where I remember and I feel shame again. And one thing that I like it a lot about going to the accepting Jesus and going to the Christian church was that I didn't have to confess my sins to a person. And I start praying, and I start reading the Bible, and I start doing everything. And I confess my sin to the Lord. Then there is when I really got broken. I cried for days, for months, for years, asking for forgiveness, feeling worse than the worst murderer alive. They are better because I was in the hide. Nobody knew what I did. A murderer, they are in jail. They are looking for help for him. They don't lie. I was hiding. And I cry so much. And I feel peace in all my life. I feel better. I feel different. But I was with something on me that never left. Guilt. So, going back to the future, living here in United States, at the beginning, one of the church part I want to do, I don't want to take all the time, is that at the very beginning, when I step in this Longview, Washington, I knew the same day that was my real walk with the Lord. Was in those few years in Colombia that I feel holy and righteousness and everything. Here was the test. Soon as I got married, more exactly 2 months later, my husband got ill. And from one day, me being walking in his footsteps, because I didn't know nothing, I had to do whatever he did. If he walked this way, I will walk that way. And if he walked the other way, I will walk there, because I didn't know nothing. I didn't know a little bit of English, just I knew a little bit of English and read some English. I didn't know culture, I didn't know nothing. It was new for me, totally new. The only person I knew was my husband, and I understood the way he speaks and everything, so I could understand him. But other than that, I was in my own. So I pray, read the word, worship him, everything. And then my husband got ill. He had a brain tumor. He needed a surgery. And overnight, from mom depending from on my husband, he started depending on me. Then I have to start driving on the freeway, going through to Seattle, through Portland, going to through every doctor's office, talking to nurses, doctors, everything to in order to help my husband understand what to do, things like that. That was the first test, I will say, but also the first miracle that I saw before my eyes, because in going through all that experience, never thought about, but later on, I looked back and I said, how I understood. I didn't know the interpreters exist in that time. I didn't know the 911 exist when the night my husband got ill. It was a nightmare, but the Lord was there with me. So this, from there, I started my walking with the Lord really seriously, like the Lord was, I love you, but we marching, no, not just walking, you know, like. So moving forward, we have a, after my husband went through surgery and everything and he was getting well, I got really sick one time. Super sick. I was laying down and my husband said, let's take you to the doctor because something is not right. So I went to we went to the doctor and when we were at the doctor's office, we were so happy in a second and the doctor said, you are pregnant. And in the next 10 minutes when result came back, were very sad news. You are having a miscarriage. I didn't know I was pregnant because I was so involved in what was going on with my husband. I didn't pay attention to my body. I didn't know that I was pregnant until we were, I was having a miscarriage. That was the most painful experience again because we just learned there that we were pregnant, but I was seeing my husband happiness and then to see his face when the doctor said, you are miscarrying. All I could think was, is my punishment. The Lord was punishing me for what I have done, not allowing me to have babies. But not just me, my husband was paying the price for what I did. I couldn't bear the pain, the guilt, not just for what deserved, it was my punishment, but my husband was suffering without he knowing. It was my fault. Then later on, the Lord blesses us with our son. He's 19 now, our son, first son. Then later on, we had another miscarriage, very painful, very difficult. I was after 4 months pregnant. I was so sad for weeks, and one night I prayed to the Lord so hard, and I said, Lord, take this pain away. He brought me to the scripture where King David was fasting and crying to the Lord to save the son that he had from Bathsheba. And when the servants told him the boy has died, he got up and get well and worshiped the Lord and then keep on. So I felt that scripture told to me, and the next day I was sad. But wasn't that excruciating pain of because I have lost the baby? So there, that is to say, the Lord has been showing me His love through pain, His forgiveness through pain. Yeah. later, we have another son. He's 14 now. And it's also our blessing, and it's also a miracle from God. When Patricia invited me to take the class, I went through the class. What the class does is bring us step by step with the Lord. He will take our hands, literally, take our hand and walk us through his scripture, through his truth, through what he did in the cross for us, through how I can deserve his forgiveness, how I can think that he could forgive my monstrosity. But he repeat over and over again, I did it on the cross for you because I love you. Yeah. And then the scripture, if I can read, because I don't know if I will be able. I was writing a lot, and I write tons of things, and I knew at the end I wouldn't be reading anything. First, when I was when I first accepted the Lord, and when I was feeling so guilty, this scripture came to me about I don't know if I will be able to read. Please, thank you. This scripture.
This one right here.
Yes, they were when Jesus healed the woman because she was crippled.
On the Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. He saw a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit. She had been bent double for 18 years and was unable to stand upright. When Jesus saw her, he called over and said, "Woman, you are healed of your sickness." Then he touched her, and instantly she could stand straight. How she praised and thanks God. But the leader in charge of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath day. "There are 6 days of the week for working," he said to the crowd. "Come on those days to be healed, not on the Sabbath." But the Lord replied, "You hypocrite, you work on the Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox or your donkey from the stalls on the Sabbath and lead them out for water? Wasn't it necessary for me, even on the Sabbath day, to free this dear woman from bondage in which Satan has held her for 18 years? This shamed his enemy, and all the people rejoiced in the wonderful things that he did.
So it's what he did for me. The guilt was, I felt like that woman. Yeah. Every time walk, yeah. the guilt. Yeah. It was an extra stone the enemy put on me, telling me, Jesus don't forgive you. He hasn't forgiven you. Mm-hmm. And the guilt was there. What the class did is, I knew Jesus forgave me. I knew that. But going through the class, going through that experience, and step by step, and seeing all the Lord, all the Lord's love for me, even for what I have done, it was telling me, I forgive you. Forgive yourself. So it was horrible. Get confronted. Get to the raw of what I did. Because we get to the raw. But we have to get raw in order to get healed. And also the scripture of the woman caught in adultery tells to me about how all the people wanted to condemn her. Jesus asked, "Nobody condemned you. I'm not condemning you either. Go and sin no more." So I am free and I am forgiven, and I just want to share the glory to you, to tell you about how he is holy, how he loves us, how he was exposed on the cross for all our sins. And when I was coming here, I feel ashamed, I feel embarrassed, I feel exposed. But who am I? He was exposed. He was dying. He would die on the cross for all of us, for me, for my horrible sins. And he was innocent. He's holy. He's Jesus. Amen. It's all I have.
Thank you so much. Linda, why don't you come on up? As I was wrestling through this, one of the things I felt like the Lord said to me was kindness opens the door for truth, and truth ushers in kindness. The two are really important. They work together. It was obvious from when Tatiana was sharing her story that kindness opened the door for the truth to come in. Truth didn't bust the door down to get to her, but the kindness of the Lord led the way. And then once the truth got established, kindness just began to grow inside of her heart. And I think that's a lot of times the way it happens.
Thank you. Not to use the microphone. Thank you, Tatiana. I love you. I was amazed at the worship team today and all those words that helped us sitting back there. Well, my name is Linda, as they've said, and I'm honored to be here for the Sanctity of Life and to share my testimony and how the Caring Pregnancy Center has helped me. On the drive up here, I live in Cathlamet, I heard a song that said, "There's no sound louder than a captive set free." And that just helped me so much. This is the only second time I've had the opportunity to share what the Restoring Hearts has done for me. And the first time I did it, Satan just came right in and there was no words that came out. I mean, it just, I don't even know what I said. So today I'm going to try to read it. So, because I think Satan stole my testimony that day. And I'm here because of God, and I want to give him all the glory, like all those songs said. So my story began 3 years after abortions were legalized in the United States, and I was manipulated by the depression or the deceptions of society and my peers. I believed it was my right as a woman. I had watched TV for years, and finally it was legalized. I lived in New York at the time, and then I moved out here. Anyway, after a long time, after I got married, I'd had two abortions. But the pregnancy centers don't tell you things. The planned pregnancy centers, CPC does. They told me it was just a blob of tissue. They didn't tell me that life begins at conception, and that a baby's heart begins to beat before the mother usually discovers she's even pregnant. They didn't tell me that at 13 weeks, they were hearing vibrations of their mother's constant heartbeat. They told me the many lies, and some of my friends and peers believed it was their right as a woman, and thought nothing of it, and I joined in. I was divorced with three children by the time I was 24, and soon remarried and very happy. 2 years later, we were blessed with a baby boy. And in a couple of months, I found out I was pregnant. We were in shock, overwhelmed, and in crisis, just like all unplanned pregnancies sometimes are. I thought, how could I take care and to support five children? We had no money, and my husband had just been laid off work and was searching for another job. What was everybody going to say about me? However, immediately after the first procedure had taken place, although I felt relieved, I felt my spirit was sucked away, and now I was pregnant again. Well, I had an abortion, and then about 4 months later, I got pregnant again. I was on an IUD. I had thought that I had taken care of it, but so I already believed that I was going to hell, so I had another one. I was raised by a God-fearing Christian grandparents that taught me to fear the Lord and to follow him. I had turned away from the Lord in my teens, and Satan, let's see, where am I now? Satan took over and put me into bondage that I carried for 40 years until God led me to the Restoring Hearts. I knew nothing about what I really did, but I knew God loved me and I believed he died for my sins. I thought I was a Christian, but I could not forgive myself. I never talked about it. I became silent. But Satan had me in chains with guilt and a hideous shame that would not leave me. I didn't feel worthy of forgiveness for what I'd done, and I kept asking myself, how could I have done that? How could I have really done that? I spiraled down to the depths of pain and unresolved grief and anger, which affected my relationships. I took it out on my children and my husband. My marriage almost fell apart, and I felt like a worthless mother. There was darkness everywhere, and I went, and my depression took me to all kinds of addictions, which lasted for 7 years, and on our son's 7th birthday, we both stopped drinking to save our marriage and our family. With a clearer view of life, I felt drawn back to the church, because before I never felt I was good enough to go to church for what I had done. Reading God's word brought rays of life back into my life, a little at a time. But church and Christians that judged women who had had abortions made me hide my sins, because so many of them hated abortions and showed no contempt or compassion or love or grace that I could feel or even hear. I heard of an older woman that had voiced this opinion. How can a woman murder her own children? They are the coldest, most calloused creatures imaginable. They are detestable. In my heart, I wanted to know that God loved me and had died for my sins, but not these sins. I knew he wouldn't. So I did the best I could in raising my children and became a much better wife and person. I was yearning for the peace of God's forgiveness. I just couldn't find it. My children grew up and I became a grandmother, and the darkness was pretty well gone. I got cancer. I had stage 4 cancer, and God healed me from that. Yeah. And then I went back to church, and God just wouldn't let me go. And by that time, I was serving in a church. I had facilitated women's Bible studies in my home for 10 years. I was one of the church planners. I went on a short-term mission to Mongolia. But after I got home, I realized I'd gone to Mongolia to pay back God for saving my life from stage 4. But I didn't think it covered those abortions, so I kept that inside too. Then, thanks to God, I went to a baby shower. And I was kind of confusing because there was no baby. And you're supposed to take a gift, and there was not either blue or pink. And I went. And I listened to Cindy talk, and Tatiana, and Cheryl, and I just thought, wow, I need to be there, I need to volunteer there. And I honestly did, I followed God like I was strict with everything. My older kids would come back to my house with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. I wouldn't even let them sleep in the same bed or under my roof, because I was paying back God. Anyway, I filled out a volunteer packet, and one of the questions said, have you ever had an abortion? Well, I really felt like I had dealt with it somehow. I don't know why. I guess from all the tears, all the heartache, all the pain, all the sorrow, the depression was like, I can't even tell you, but so I really felt that I had dealt with it. I knew God had died for my sins, but there was something missing. It took me about a month, and I asked myself and God if I had really dealt with it. So thinking I was healed, I turned it in. I felt confident enough to turn it in. When I handed it to Cheryl, she highly recommended the Bible study and told me with tears in her eyes that it would help me so much. She had so much compassion for me that I'd never felt before by any Christian. God's love and mercy healed me as I went through those 8 weeks of Bible study. Women teaching the class are so loving and non-judgmental and shared how God had healed them. The two lives that were given to me was for a purpose. As I opened up to talk about it to the ones who told me things that I didn't even remember, I didn't realize I did a whole bunch of things that I'd done. It was like I had PTSD or something, and I was coming out of it. It was amazing. And it was all done by Scripture, through God's Word. My favorite verse is, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. My other favorite verse is, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. My chains are gone. My debt was paid. Thank God for the grace in this, sending his only son to endure the cross for us. He sent his only child, his baby. And I can truly say, I am not worthy, but he is. I'm no longer a slave to sin. He wants to set so many others free. We live in a time when life is valued less and less. Every life is worth defending. I want all mothers to know, and fathers, about the truth about abortions and his amazing grace. He rescued me so I could stand and tell you all these things that he's done for me and what Restoring Hearts and the women there have done for me. But he's not done with me yet. Yeah. Thank you.
Amen. You want to stay up here? Tatiana, come on up. Tammy, come on up. Cindy, come on up. Y'all did good. What do we know? I mean, we don't know hardly anything about where they walk and what they hear and what they do and the support they give. I just want them to know that we love them today, so I want to pray for them. Amen. And anybody can come up here they want and pray with me. Just come on up. I just want to pray and bless them because of the kindness that they're showing towards each other, the compassion. I know you're not done, Linda. You're not done.
No,
this is not really done. Good. But we want you to know that we're with you. We want you to know that you're not alone, that you're not doing this by yourself, and that your lives are making a difference in people. They really are. And we want to stand with you in that. We don't want you to feel like you're fighting a battle with no reinforcements. There are people in the churches who are praying for you. There are Christians in this city who love you and support you and want you to be as strong as you possibly can. This isn't your battle anyway. It's the Lord's battle. And he's strengthening you, encouraging you. And so I just encourage you to pray for them and just begin to speak over their lives. You can pray out loud and let them know your heart for them. And when we're finished, you can all leave. You can, if you need to leave right now, you can, because I know we're a little bit over, but I don't want to miss this opportunity to stand with these guys and pray for them.